Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
Celeste Montague, thanks for joining us today. We continue a study in the book of Romans, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. We are in Romans chapter 3, bringing you a message today titled Salvation Apart from Works, Part 1. Let's listen as John gives us a quick recap of our study thus far. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Turn, if you will, in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 3. We've been in this wonderful study now. We've come to a section in Romans chapter 3 where we've covered that masterful section on sin. It's been sin, 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 sin since Romans 1:18 all the way up to Romans 3:20 where we stopped last week. All men, Jew and Gentile are alike. Paul has hammered it and hammered it and hammered it, are guilty before Almighty God. And now he's going to transition in to salvation justification, salvation sanctification, salvation glorification, the wonderful salvation by God's grace that he offers men who are trapped in the bondage of their sins. And actually, he's going to touch on it in chapter 3, then he leaves it a little bit, and then in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he's going to continue on with it. And as we get through this, Lord willing, over the many months to come, you're going to see various aspects of your salvation, which I believe you're going to appreciate like I'm learning to appreciate in deeper, deeper ways, and it's just going to be a richness and a blessing that I hope you're excited about. But like every good teacher, Paul tells us what he's going to tell us, and then he tells us, and then he ends up by telling us what he told us. And so he gives us a little sampling of what he's going to do. And actually, if you look in Romans chapter 3, the compilers of the scriptures, of these editions of the scriptures, of course, there were no verse breaks, there were no chapter breaks in the original languages in the autographa, but the compilers make a break and they have a thought change in verse 21. I actually believe that Paul's thought change, if you will, his transition occurs in verse 20 of chapter 3, not verse 21. But let's pick it up real quick in verse 19. We know that whatever the law, think Ten Commandments, think moral law, think the requirements of God, the moral demands of holiness of God, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who's that? Every Gentile is under the law. The law of God's written on his conscience, on his heart. We've studied all of that. Every Jew is under the law. It was handed to him in writing, okay? So that's everybody. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, meaning everyone, that every mouth may be closed. That is the only response that you can make as a sinful man before a holy God. It's to fall in silence. You're guilty. You're just guilty. And all the world, he says, may become accountable to God. And here's the transition thought. In the King James, it says, therefore. In the New American Standard here, it says, because. Here's the transition. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By doing good things, by trying to live a good life, by trying to obey the moral commands of God, you're never going to get in a right relationship with God, spiritually speaking, by doing so, because it requires perfection, and you can't be perfect. The works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, it's because we can't be right, if you will. The law shows us that we're sinners. It is our tutor. It's our pedagogue. It's our guide to lead us ultimately, hopefully, to Christ, who literally can free us from the bondage of sin and so forth. And so his whole thought is salvation, salvation, salvation is of faith, not of the law. And then he says in verse 21, but now, apart from the law, meaning separate and aside from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed. It means by being witnessed by what? By the law and the prophets. That's a phrase. Witnessed by the scriptures. In other words, the law was given us and told to us to show that we're sinners, and then the scriptures reveal to us, manifest to us the righteousness of God in Christ. In the Messiah to come, Old Testament. In the Messiah who has come, Christ, New Testament. It's the Word of God that witnesses, if you, that reveals to us, that tells us about. It's the Word of God that shows us how to get right with Almighty God. And then he concludes in verse 22, even the, when you see that even, think sometimes the very. Use the phrase the very. Let me read it for you. But now, apart from the law, meaning separate and distinct from the law, which shows us that we're sinners, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being told us, if you will, explained to us, witnessed to us by the scriptures, meaning the law and the prophets, the very, he's emphasizing what righteousness of God? The very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. For there is no distinction. No distinction between what? No distinction between Jew and Gentile. You believe or you don't believe. It was faith in the Old Testament. It's faith in the New. You believe or you don't believe. All right? There's no distinction. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short. All try to jump over the spiritual Grand Canyon to the other side, but fall short. If you remember what we taught, all have sinned and fall short of that requirement, that stature, that position, the glory of God, which is what man was created for, but sin marred it, and he falls short of the glory of God. He can never attain to the glory of God. He can never attain to the righteousness of God. That's the purpose of the cross. That's Christ. And the law points us to that. And what's the tie down? Drop down to verse 28. For we maintain that a man, it's generic, men, women, mankind, all of us, a man is justified by faith apart from doing any good works, apart from the works of the law. Now you sit here and you say, John, I'm born again. John, I've sat under your teaching for years. John, I've sat under good Bible teaching for years. I've listened to this for, I get it. I'm saved by faith. Why are you hammering this and pounding on this so hard? I'm sitting here, I get it. The reason why I am is not just because Paul does. The reason why I am is for where we left off last time. And what I want to get to, hopefully, before the Lord's table today. And what is that? Verse 31. Remember last time I said it is a huge mistake that is made by separating law and grace. If you didn't know what I meant, I said, hey, you're blessed. It's okay. If you did know what I meant, maybe it caused a problem. Look at verse 31. Here's the question then. If we're saved by faith, if it's not by works of the law, if the law was only to show us what sinners we are, if it's all about faith in Christ, verse 31, the obvious question comes, do we then nullify the law through faith? In other words, is the law irrelevant then, since I've come to know Christ? Do I need it anymore? What good is it? Is it done away with, if you will? What's the answer in the King James, God forbid? It's one of those God forbids. In the New American Standard, he says, may it never be. This is Paul, this is the Holy Spirit's way of saying no, no, 1,000 times no. We don't do away with the moral law of God by coming to faith in Christ. On the contrary, we established the Ten Commandments. We established the moral law of God. We establish the moral commands in the Word of God. Meaning what? We fulfill them.
That's what Jesus said when asked about the law of God, that he came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. John will be back with more in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Salvation Apart from Works, Part 1. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 files of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab, and you can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he talks more about the believer's desire to fulfill the law of God and simultaneously live in the grace of God. Here's John.
Get this. When a person is redeemed, let me say it in theological terms. When a person is regenerated, when a person is redeemed, when a person is born again, if you will, there is never a separation between grace and law. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. It is a major fallacy, especially in Western Christianity, in Western thinking. People want to purify grace so badly that they believe there's no responsibility attached to a salvific transaction whatsoever. They call it super grace. There's a movement called the Free Grace Movement. Been going on for 40 years now or more. I continue to get their monthly magazine sent to me, even though I've asked to be off their mailing list a zillion times. I think they're evangelizing me, they think, or something. I don't know. But they keep sending me their literature. Becoming, let me say it another way, a Christian by grace. Here's the way I want you to think of it. By the way, which is the way you do become a Christian? It's grace, not works. Nothing you do. It's grace. All grace. But becoming a Christian by grace does not remove from us the obligation to obey God. It's critical you get that. Paul is saying this. I'm saying you cannot save yourself by your good works. But he's saying that doesn't mean that you don't bother with them anymore. He's not saying that. And you'll see this later over and over and over again in this epistle. He hammers this. The Holy Spirit of God, when resident within an individual, genuinely resident within that person, will produce good works. And therefore, you will establish the law. You will fulfill the moral law of God. And it's very important that we get that. And the real hook to hang everything on this morning as we come to this. People who want to separate law and grace this way, it follows that they separate the saviorhood of Christ from the lordship of Christ. They want to separate the two. And they have good intentions. And I'm not saying that these people are heretics. I'm not saying they're not born again or anything like that. I'm just saying they get into theological error that leads a lot of individuals into being deceived and thinking they're born again, and they're not, and we're going to talk about that. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical. They will say, you just have to receive Jesus. You just need to believe. Well, I say that too, but they mean a little something different by that. I'll tell you why early in my Christian life, and you still how it popped up. You hear people say, well, you know, I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was 14. When I was 28, I really got serious and made Jesus Lord of my life. That person may have been born again when they were 14, but most likely they got born again when they were 28 later on. But the people who get caught up in this say things like this. Quote, one writer said this, believers who become agnostics are still saved. They're still born again. You can even accept Christ and become an atheist. If you once accepted Christ as Savior, you cannot lose your salvation, even though you deny God, close quote. That's an actual quote. That's not what my Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:2. If you deny me, Christ says, I will deny you. But what this individual is saying is that you can be saved and have absolutely no manifestation of it. And that is not the case. There's got to be some revelation of a life that is committed to Christ. Just like before you came to Christ, there's a revelation in your life that you don't know Christ by the conduct and so forth. Genuine salvation demands a commitment to the life of obedience to the Lordship. You know what? Thomas, of all the disciples, doubting Thomas, he's the one that really got it right. John 10:28. What's the first thing he does? Thomas, put your hand in. He didn't even do that. He dropped to his knees and went, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Romans 10:9-10. We'll get to in a couple of years. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know where that's a quote from? Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where the word Yahweh for sovereign Lord is used and simply repeated there. Friends, you teach this, you preach this, and invariably people come up and say, oh, John, I love you, but you're adding works to salvation. If you suggest that somebody needs to repent of their sins, confess their sins, and have their heart, a heart attitude submitting to the sovereignty of Christ over their life and area of their life, if you say that that's a part of the salvific transaction, you're adding works to salvation, and you're denying and destroying the grace of God. I was going to just quote this, but I'm not going to do that. It's too important, too critical, and whether we cover it all today, it doesn't matter. It's a great setup for the Lord's table, in my opinion, and it's so necessary. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2. You just have to go one book back to Acts chapter 2. The very first sermon preached by Peter on Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, let's pick it up at verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, referring to Christ, both what? Lord and Christ. You don't accept him or make him Lord of your life. He is Lord. Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. That's right out of Psalm 110, verse 1, by the way. Direct Old Testament quote. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says what? No man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and no man can say Jesus is Lord other than by the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved other than through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And if you're genuinely saved through the agency of the Holy Spirit, that will indeed cause you to declare Jesus Christ Lord of your life. There's no biblical reason or basis to dichotomize the saving work of Christ from the lordship of Christ over your life. You do disservice to the person and mission of Christ, and quite frankly, you do disservice to the gospel. You can never separate faith in Christ and obedience. Never. Keep a finger there in Acts 2, but just listen, if you will, to Romans 1:5. Paul hit it already in Romans 1, verse 5. He refers to Christ our Lord, into verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, he says. To bring about what, Paul? We are apostles. We're going about preaching what? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. In other words, it's the obedience of faith that they're called upon to teach. And so it's not a works salvation. Still keep your finger in Acts 2. But I want you to see it with your own eyes. Turn over to the little book of Timothy. this first and excuse me, Titus. First and Second Timothy, Titus, okay? You'll remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you get to Titus, all right? Keep that finger in Acts 2, because we're going to come back there. But in Titus, we are not adulterating grace by preaching this. We're preaching the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, and hopefully clarifying a lot of things. Let's pick it up in Titus chapter 2. Just follow along. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How does salvation come? The grace of God. The grace of God. Verse 12. What's the first thing that grace does when it comes? It instructs. It teaches. What? It instructs us. What? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, to live righteously, to live godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. All right? The very first thing when regeneration happens is that it instructs us to live godly. You cannot separate generation from sanctification. You cannot separate justification from sanctification. The moment, if you're genuinely born again, the sanctifying process has started already in your life, and it will continue until the Lord calls you home. Good. Let's keep going. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us. This is Christ. This is the atoning work of Christ at Calvary, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And he did this. He saved you. You're born again. You're here breathing so that he could purify for himself a people as his own possession, for his own possession. What kind of people this side of heaven right now in the world living as born again, redeemed people by the blood of Christ, a people who are what? Just believing and then going on living life their own way any way they want to live. No, people who are zealous for good deeds.
Would you describe yourself as being zealous to commit good deeds? You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message today titled Salvation Apart from Works, Part 1, as we continue a study in the book of Romans. We hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John, and here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.